Luke 13, and I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll hopefully see what it has to say to us this morning. Verse 1 says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." And he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is a heavy passage here that we have before us. Pray that you would help each one of us this morning to be sober-minded about the shortness of life, the certainty of death, and the need for our souls to be right with you today. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this year, Diego Jota and his brother were driving through Spain on their way to a sport for their respective football clubs. As they drove in their Lamborghini, they overtook a car and the tire burst. The car left the road, burst into flames, and such was the intensity of the flames that they both died instantly. It was a tragic death of someone young, and it shocked the footballing world. Diego Jota just got married the week before. He had 3 young kids, and now in an instant, he was gone. When this happened, people started to ask the questions that they always ask at this kind of time. Who is to blame? Where is God in this tragedy? Why does God allow suffering? How should we respond to tragedy? People naturally ask these questions, don't they? We ask these questions, don't we, when suffering comes along the way. In 2001, September 11, when the 2 aeroplanes slammed into the New York Trade Centers, again, the same questions were asked. Where is God? How could God allow this to happen? What's happening? Or in 2004, when a tsunami hit Indonesia, Sri Lanka, and India and killed hundreds of thousands of people, people again asked the question, why does God allow these things to happen? Why did these people get killed? Why did they deserve to be wiped out by a flood? Shouldn't God have intervened? It doesn't matter what the disaster is, doesn't matter what the suffering is, whether it's small or it's big. These are the questions that people ask. Who is to blame? And why didn't God do anything to stop it? Well, in our passage today, Jesus talks about these questions. People often think, oh, the Bible's an old book, has nothing to say to us. But yet again, here are the same questions that we asked, that were being asked 2,000 years ago. And Jesus responds to this question of suffering in a different way than we often answer it. This is what he says. When disaster strikes, the primary question we should be asking is not, who is to blame? Or where is God in this? Although you can ask those questions. The primary question that each soul should ask is, am I right with God? Have I repented of my sins and have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? When disaster hits, it should get us to think through the shortness of our own lives and the certainty of death and the eternity that is to come after we die. So I want you to go away with one question today. I could stop the sermon right now and just leave. This is the question. Am I right with God? If I was to die today and meet my Maker, am I in right relationship with Him? That's the question you need to ask. So Jesus has been warning the disciples and the crowds about the end of history. Saw this last week. Jesus is going to return, Sam reminded us. It's certain. He's coming to judge the world. And at the end of chapter 12, we haven't got time to go through it, but let me just give you a quick overview. End of chapter 12, Jesus warns his disciples that if you commit to me, you're going to face suffering and persecution. He then rebukes the crowd and says, you can tell what weather systems are happening and whether it's going to rain or whether it's going to be sunny the next day, but you can't tell that God's at work through Jesus Christ. And then he warns them at the end of chapter 12, he says, you've got to settle your accounts with God quickly. This is the time for salvation. And as he's warning the crowds about the end of time, and the return of Christ himself, and the judgment to come, that someone comes to him, we're not sure who, maybe it's a couple of people, they come to him to speak about the tragedy that's happened recently. The tragedy that's been all over the news, all over the Jewish Chronicle. Some Jews were heading to offer sacrifices at the temple, probably during the Passover season. And because there was a crowd, maybe it was getting out of hand, Pilate, who was the Roman official in charge of the area, used force to try and control them. And some of them were killed. It says in the text, their blood was mingled with the animal sacrifices that they were bringing. And this would have caused an outrage 2,000 years ago. So imagine a scene, stepping back in history with me. Imagine a scene, some law-abiding citizens are taking their sacrifices to the temple. They're doing their religious duty. They're innocent, they're not doing anything wrong. And then things get a bit rowdy, and suddenly some soldiers descend and kill them because things are getting out of hand. Chopped down in the prime of their lives. This would have caused political, social, and racial outrage. It would have been the talk of the town. Everybody would have talked about it. It's like when George Floyd was killed in America. When a police officer used excessive force. It hit a raw nerve, didn't it, all across the world about police brutality and racism and other subjects. And suddenly there were marches everywhere. UK, France, Spain, America, everywhere. There were marches, weren't there? Everybody was talking about it. That's the same that was happening 2,000 years ago. Some Jews who were going to the temple were killed by the brutal Roman army. Cause a stir. But notice how Jesus answers these people. He doesn't focus on politics. He doesn't focus on police brutality. He doesn't focus on the bad leadership of Pilate. Instead, he asks a question about God. He asks, did these events take place because of God's judgment? Did these people suffer in this way because they were worse sinners than the other people who were bringing their sacrifices to the temple? See that question? And Jesus raises that question because this would have been the common conclusion among the Jews back then. This is what they thought. This was the equation in their head. People thought personal suffering was connected to personal sin. Personal suffering was connected to personal sin. In other words, if someone died in a tragedy, it was because they were worse sinners than other people. They kind of saw it as a divine karma. You do wrong things, and so you get punished. And that was a typical view among the Jews. We see this in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when a man called Job lost his livestock, he lost his houses, he lost his kids. What did his friends say to him? His friends came alongside him to try and comfort him. And instead of comforting him, they come alongside him and say, you must have done something wrong. That's why you've lost your kids. That's why the houses fell. That's why you lost your livestock and you're broken on the ground. It's because of your sin. It's because God is judging you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone coming alongside you? You just lost your brother, or you just lost your mum, or you just lost a baby. And they come alongside you and sit next to you and say, that happened because you sinned. That happens because God judged you. How would you feel? You'd be raging. Or it would break you even further than you already are broken. That's what they thought. Again, we see this in John 9. There's a blind person on the road. Jesus walks past him. The disciples say to Jesus, why is that man blind? Is it because he sinned, or is it because his parents sinned? They're looking for connections. That man must be blind because of some personal sin in his life, or is connected to his family's personal sin in their lives. That's how Jews saw things. That's how most people saw things back in the day. It wasn't just the Jews. And that thought is still around here today. When suffering happens to a person, people automatically think that person must have done something wrong. People say to me in Nidri all the time, when something bad happens to them, or something bad happens to someone they love, what do they say? They say, it must be karma. It must be karma. Must be because they've done something wrong, or someone else has done something wrong that's connected to them, that's meant God is judging them. People say it all the time. People still believe today that the troubles people face is due to the fact that they've brought their own problems on their own heads. Now, it's important to understand this. It's important to understand that sometimes people do suffer the consequences of their actions. What happens if you give your kids too many sweets and they don't brush their teeth? What's going to happen to their teeth? They'll rot and fall out. Is that God's judgment? Not specifically. I mean, it's not specifically. It's because of neglect of parenting and the kids eating too many sweets, not brushing their teeth. If you drink too much, excessively, on and on and on, over and over again, and suddenly your liver struggles. Is that because of God's judgment? Why is their liver failing? Because they've drunk too much. If you don't turn up at work, you cut corners, you're rude to your boss, what's going to happen? You're going to lose your job. Is that because of God's judgment? Not specifically, no. It's just because you've been an idiot. The Bible says this, you reap what you sow a lot of the time. Not all the time, but a lot of the time you reap what you sow. And that's not divine karma. That's not karma. That's just a natural consequences of your sinful heart and your sinful decisions. But that doesn't mean that all suffering that you go through, all tragedies, is caused by personal sin against God. It doesn't mean when tragedy hits that we should think that God is singling out that person for his specific divine judgment because they've been a sinner. Here's the thing we need to understand today. We live in a cursed and a fallen world, don't we? And so suffering happens because the world is broken. Sometimes it's as a result of our own sinful choices. Sometimes it's just because of the general world that we live in. Here's what Romans 8:22 says. Romans 8:22 says the whole world is groaning in the pains of childbirth. groaning in the pains of childbirth. That's a vivid picture if you take 2 minutes to think about it. Think about a woman in childbirth. You ever been in a room where a woman's giving birth? Is it peaceful? Is it serene? Is there no suffering going on? No, there's screams, there's sweat, there's blood. It's all over the place in that room. It's crazy. That's the world we live in. It's groaning. And so tragedy and suffering and heartache and illness and death happen because we live in a fallen and a cursed world because of the fall. And so it's really unhelpful when someone is going through suffering to think it's specifically because that person has done something specifically wrong and God is singling them out for his judgment. To think that country has a tsunami because they're more pagan than another country. That person has lost their baby because of some sort of hidden sin. That person has got cancer because they haven't got enough faith. That person doesn't have a job because it's God's judgment on that person. That's not good theology. That's not biblical. And in fact, it is dangerous. You know, I've met many Christians, particularly from charismatic circles, who say that person's not getting healed or that person's going through this thing in their lives. Why? Because of some sort of specific sin in their lives. And that's a load of rubbish. That is heartbreakingly wrong. It is not biblical. So how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond to this question? Were these people killed because they were greater sinners than anyone else? Look at the text. Jesus responds emphatically, without skipping a beat, without hesitation. Have these people died because they're worse sinners than other people? Jesus says, no. Jesus says, no. That's not the case here. God was not singling them out to punish them for their sins. Instead, what does he say in verse 3? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you too will also likewise perish. What's Jesus saying here? When something bad happens, this is not the time to ask questions primarily about why it happened. It's not the time to judge a person's life and think, is God judging them specifically? Instead, when tragedy hits, when suffering hits, we should think about our own sin and the punishment it deserves and to make sure that we are right with God. Jesus is saying to this crowd of people who are asking this question, and he says to us as well, time is short, death is coming, we all have to face the judgment seat of God, and so it's important that we get right with him today. Here's the thing. When something difficult happens, especially if we think that person deserves the difficult thing that they are facing, we tend to focus on their sin. And we tend to focus on the just deserts of the judgment. But Jesus doesn't focus on how guilty someone is, or isn't, but he says, focus on the state of your own sinful heart. I mean, we don't know ultimately why some people suffer more than other people suffer, because the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. But we do know one thing for certain. We all have sinful and guilty hearts before the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you sin greatly and destructively, or whether you sin in more subtle and smaller ways. The Bible says sin is sin, and we all have fallen short of the glory of God, no matter how old we are, and no matter what background we have had, or who we are. And on top of that, we're going to die, and we're going to face judgment. The issue is not when you will die, or why death occurs earlier for some people and not for others, but are we thinking about our own souls? Are we thinking about our own death? Are we thinking about the life to come? Jesus cites another tragedy in verse 4, a tower falling on a crowd of people who die. And again, he asks the same question. Were these people worse offenders than other people who live in Jerusalem? And he says again, what does he say? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. And again, this would be an event that everyone was talking about. Everyday citizens were going about their business and a tower fell on them. 18 people wiped out in an instant. That would be the talk of the town of Nidri if someone was walking by and something fell over and killed them. Everyone would be talking about it. That's what they're talking about here. And again, the usual thought came out. The tower fell on these people because of their sin, because God was judging them. Now today, people probably wouldn't blame the people so much, although we do that. Today, people tend to blame God, don't they? When something happens, a tragedy happens, what do they say? When suffering hits, people say, why didn't God intervene? If God's a good God, a loving God, a sovereign God, why didn't he step in? Why did God allow this to happen? And the funny thing I find is that many blame a God they don't even believe in. Many hate a God they say doesn't exist. And yet they know in their consciences that a God does exist. And so they blame him and hate him. Again, Jesus doesn't answer that question. He says, don't look at the times of tragedy to blame someone. Don't blame God. Instead, use the tragedy as a time to assess your own soul, because a worse tragedy awaits those who do not repent of their sins. Here's the truth that Jesus wants us to think about today. There is life after death. The Bible is clear. Death comes to us all. And after death is judgment. And the judgment for those who are outside of Christ is hell forever. People often say to me around here, my life is hell. My life is hell. And I get that sentiment. Life is difficult for many people. But it's no hell, I promise you. In this world, even if your life is tragically difficult, there is always the hope of goodness and beauty in the world. In hell, there is no beauty. In hell, there is no hope. In hell, there is no goodness whatsoever. Jesus says hell is like an eternal fire. Jesus says in hell, there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying that the most tragic thing on earth is not someone dying, but someone dying outside of Christ. The most tragic thing on earth is not someone dying young, it's someone dying young outside of Christ. Jesus is saying that when a tsunami hits, 100,000 people get hit. The most tragic thing is not that they're dead. The most tragic thing is that many of them died outside of Christ. Without the hope of Christ, death is like a black cloud that hovers over us all, and there is no hope. As we said a few weeks ago, and as we've been saying again, life is short. These people were offering their sacrifices. They were just going up. They got up like every day. They got their little lambs, their little pigeons, whatever they could afford, put them in their arms. They walked to the temple to give their sacrifices. They didn't think it was the end. And yet in an instant they were gone. These 18 people were walking along thinking about other things. They weren't thinking this was the day of their death. And suddenly a tower topples over and falls on their head and they are gone like that. It's the same for all of us. Life does not go on forever. And Jesus is saying we need to repent while there is still time. Death is a certainty for us all. It comes like a thief in the night. I remember one of the most tragic funerals that I ever did in this community was of a young lad who was 21, and he drank too much and choked on his own vomit. He went out partying, thinking he was a Jack the Lad, drank all night, went to bed, vomited, couldn't turn over in time, choked, dead. And I still remember doing the funeral. Most tragic thing on top of the death was there was nothing to say about him. The family said two things. He loved Celtic and he loved bacon rolls. That was his life. Gone in a minute. The problem is that we push that thought out of our mind, don't we? We don't think about it. We try not to think about death. We try not to think about the shortness of life. But it is inevitable that we will face death, and it is inevitable that we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Again, some of us might say here, but I'm a good guy. I don't deserve hell. I'm not sinful enough to deserve God's wrath. But here's the thing that the Bible says. We are often blind to our own blindness. We don't often have an honest assessment of ourselves, do we? We very easily see the fault in other people, but we don't very readily see the fault in our own sinful hearts. We're very good at judging others, aren't we? Judging others' social media accounts, what they're doing, what they're not doing. Very good at judging others. We're not very good at having an accurate judgment of ourselves. Jesus says it's easy to see the speck in other people's eyes and miss the complete log in our own. I've told this story before, but I remember when we first got married. First year marriage, thought I was the bee's knees. Best husband that's ever come across. I'm ready to write a book on this stuff. I'm so amazing. Sit down at the end of the first year of marriage, sit down, have a romantic meal, thinking, Debbie's going to turn around and say, you've been a great husband this year. Can't wait to be married to you for another 40 years. It's been so good. But she turned around and said to me, you know what, recently you've been very selfish. I've been very self-centered. And it's affecting me and our relationship. I thought I had a good, honest assessment of myself, but I didn't at all. Because generally we don't know ourselves very well, do we? We don't see ourselves very well. And that's why Jesus says when tragedy hits, you need to think about your own heart before the Lord, and you need to repent. Now, what does that mean, repent? It's a word that we often use, but we don't often understand what it means. This is what repentance means. Repentance literally means to change your mind. It means to change your whole thinking on life and sin and turn away from it and turn to God for help and healing and turn away from your old life. And it involves three things. It involves confession, repentance involves contrition, and repentance involves change. Let me explain what that means. First, it means confession. This is what repentance means. It means that you fully acknowledge your sin before the Lord. We say to the Lord, I failed to do right. I have been proud. I've been envious. I have been lustful. I have gossiped. I have been bitter. I've been self-righteous. I have failed you in so many different ways, Lord. And we take responsibility for our sin. You don't blame your upbringing. That's not repentance. You don't blame your mental health for your sin. You don't blame other people for your sin. You say to the Lord, I take full responsibility for my sin before you, Lord. I am sorry. It's the first step to repentance. Second step to repentance is this, contrition. It means you feel deep sadness over your sin. Deep, deep remorse for your sin against God and your sin against other people. We don't just grieve the consequences of our sin, but the way that our sin has offended God himself. Now, when King David sinned against God, he had an affair, He murdered someone. He got to all sorts of things. He said to the Lord, have mercy on me, O God, because against you and you only have I sinned. Now, he had sinned against other people, but his main and primary sin was against God. That's the second step of repentance. Don't just acknowledge your sin. You also show remorse over your sin because you sinned against God. And finally, repentance means you turn away from your sin. You turn away from your sin. Again, crying is not repentance. Crying does not equal repentance. Repentance is a change of actions. Repentance has not taken place in a person's life until change has taken place in a person's life. In other words, repentance is not being caught red-handed and crying because you've been caught red-handed. It's seeing how sin has offended God. It's feeling deep remorse about it and changing it. Question is, have you repented? Have you repented? Have you repented in a biblical way? Have you felt the depravity of your sin and cried out to God? Have you grieved over your sin deeply because it's offended the God of the universe? Have you truly sought to change with the help of God in your life? I mean, lots of people come to me all the time and say they want to change. I have conversations daily with people who want to change. They've done something wrong and it's led to them losing a loved one or access to the kids or a job or money or a house. But they're not truly sorry for what they've done. They're only sorry that they've been caught and the people around them will no longer put up with their sinful actions and decisions. Real repentance is a deep cry to the Lord, and it's seeking to change your ways. And here's the thing. When you repent and when you turn to God, there is forgiveness. Not because of you, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. If we do not repent, if you hold on to your sins, if you do not confess what you have done, if you do not change your ways with God's help, you will not be forgiven. And Jesus is saying, the time to repent is today. It's not tomorrow. Don't wait to make this decision. Make that decision today before it is too late. Because one day it will be too late. One day you'll be gone and you'll be before God himself, naked. If you do not have Christ on your side, you will be put into hell forever. That's what the parable is about in verses 6 to 9 as we end. Jesus says, imagine a man has a fig tree. Imagine a man has a fig tree, or apple tree in today's terminology. Imagine you have an apple tree in your garden. It doesn't produce any fruit. So the gardener comes along, he checks it out and says, there's no fruit coming, you need to cut it down. It's not producing anything, it's rotten. The gardener says to the master, but give it one more year. I'm going to put some manure in, I'm going to water it well, I'm going to see if it's going to produce some fruit. And he comes back in a year, there is no fruit, and so he cuts it down. The fig tree here represents the people of Israel. The people of Israel are warned time and time again, do not repent. If you do not repent, you will be judged. Over and over again they were told. But the people of Israel did not listen. They're not keeping fruit and keeping repentance, not producing fruit and keeping repentance. They're not turning to the Lord. They're rejecting the Messiah in front of them. And so time is running out, Jesus is saying to the people of Israel. Repent now. Because if you don't, the gospel is going to go from the Jews to the Gentiles. And the same is true for all of us. The question that parable should ask, get us to ask, and the question that these verses should get us to ask this morning is, am I right with God? Am I right with God? Am I showing fruit in keeping repentance in my own life? Am I growing in godliness in my own life? If God has saved you, you are connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And if you are in him, his spirit is in you. And so you should be producing fruit in keeping repentance. There should be change, remarkable change in your life because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. So the question you should ask yourself is, am I growing in the Lord today? Am I walking in step with the Holy Spirit? Am I being fruitful? That doesn't mean you have to be perfect in all of your ways, but you should be able to look at your life and see that there are changes that are happening. And if you can't see the changes, ask someone near you who knows you well, can they see changes in you? Can they see you repenting? Can they see you walking with the Lord? The warning is, don't be like the barren fig tree. Don't be like the people of Israel. Don't wait till it's too late, because the day of execution will come for each one of us at some point in time. Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. It says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why hasn't God wrapped up history? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Why is this not coming quickly? Because God is being patient. God is being patient so that you might repent and turn to him. There's an urgency this morning to think about your own soul. There's an urgency this morning to think about your eternal destiny. Don't put off death. Don't put off this serious decision. Don't put off sorting out your relationship with God. Because death is around the corner for each one of us. And eternity is, well, it's eternal. Think about it this way. The average age expectancy for a male in Scotland is 80 years old. Sorry, 75 years old. The average age expectancy for a woman is 80 years old. Think about your age today. Take away your age from those years. How long have you got? If tragedy doesn't hit, how long have you got if cancer doesn't hit? Some of us have got a few decades. Some of us a few years. Some of us are living in borrowed time, aren't we, Graham? Now think about the life to come. The life to come is eternal. Goes on forever. Aren't you better sorting out this thing sooner rather than later, so your soul can be at rest, and so you have hope for the future and beyond the grave? And here's the good news. There is hope. There is hope beyond the grave because of what Jesus Christ came to do. The Bible is clear that we've all sinned, haven't we? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve God's judgment. And so what are we supposed to do? What can we do? We can't do anything ourselves. And so that's why God sent his only Son into the world to live the perfect life. He lived the life you could not live. And he died a brutal death on the cross for your sins. And he rose to life 3 days later, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that anyone who repents and trusts in Jesus Christ can be saved. If you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you will have your sins forgiven. You will not face the judgment to come. And you have eternal life to look forward to today. It's the best news in town. It's the best deal in town. The question is, have you repented? Have you turned from your old life? Are you walking with Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit? Do it today before it's too late. The question is, are you Are you right with God today? Amen. May God help us.